Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to follow along with us to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. I felt led of the Spirit of God, I don't know, two, 3 weeks ago now, something like that, where we would start talking about the Holy Spirit, some things of the Spirit. And I tend to, in times past, have zeroed in on things that might be, let's say, applicable for our time. I felt led a little different this time and wanted to show concerning the Spirit that the work, significance, and importance of the Spirit of God have been present always. And we started in the first chapter of Genesis talking about how even in creation, which is actually, I'm quite certain, an account of a recreation of the earth. But we see it says that the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the deep. And so the Spirit of God was involved in creation, and we took what you might call a quick survey through the Old Covenant, where we see the Holy Spirit, His manifestations, His work, the things He would do. We quickly looked at how the Spirit would come upon certain prophets, the priests, the kings, and they would participate in or perform miracles. They would prophesy. They would have different manifestations of power. And during that entire time, including the time of Jesus, there's a change in how the Spirit of God interacts with God's people at the day of resurrection, and again on the day of Pentecost. And we're getting to that. We'll get to it. But up until then, the Spirit would come upon certain individuals here and there, but often a prophet, a priest, the kings, and a few other individuals here and there. And the Spirit would come upon them for an act of some type, a supernatural empowering for them. You could think of Samson. Samson was in the time of the judges before the Israel had kings. And the Spirit of God would come upon the judges for certain things that they did. Gideon was in that time. Samson was in that time. So the last act that Samson did, if you'll recall, after his eyes gouged out and so on, and the brother couldn't resist Delilah, you know. She must have been something. But anyway, his last act, he asked to be shown the pillars that holds the whole building up, and he, with the supernatural power of God, pulled the pillars down, and the building came down and killed so many of the enemies of Israel at that time. So to look at Samson, you know, he probably looked like just any other man. Wasn't particularly well built. He didn't have a Hulk manifestation where, you know, he'd go, rah, and he'd turn into something else. The Spirit of God would come upon him. And so we have that in a limited basis throughout the Old Covenant, up to and including the ministry of Jesus. And so we looked at that, and then last week we particularly looked at things that Jesus said about the Spirit of God and what the Spirit of God did in the life of Jesus, a little bit mixed together. So last week what we taught was far enough to getting to the point and talking about the parts of the ministry of the Spirit whereby a person would be born again and the Spirit would come within them. Jesus talked about that. He told Nicodemus, if you remember, unless a man is born again. And Nicodemus is, huh, what, you know? And Jesus said that it had to be born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. So I stayed away from some of the things that Jesus said about the ministry of the Spirit and focused in on that it's a work of the Spirit of God to regenerate, to recreate the human spirit within us, whereby we're born again. That's the work of the Spirit. And we looked at that moment last week where Jesus breathed on the disciples on the day of his resurrection that evening, and he said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." And so they received something they did not have before the resurrection of Jesus. And we can show, I believe, pretty clearly they were born again at that time. And we're working our way towards the other things he said, which included, wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit, and you'll be endued with power from on high. So they had one work of the Spirit on Resurrection Day. They were born again, but they were instructed to wait, and it fell on the day of Pentecost, wait until the Spirit would come and endue them with power. So two works of the Spirit in the life of a Christian, of a believer. And that remains true today. In the case of the disciples, the second work could not happen until the day of Pentecost. And between Passover and Pentecost, between the resurrection, which would have been the day after the Sabbath connected to Passover, that is 50 days, 50, 50 days. So they were 50 days born again, but not Spirit-filled with that second work. For us today, ever since the day of Pentecost, and you can see that clearly in the book of Acts, and we'll get to that as well, not today, but we'll get to it, where they're born again and filled with the Spirit, seemingly in one occasion, but it's two works. You cannot receive the infilling of the Spirit until you're born again, but you can be born again and half a second later filled with the Spirit, and it looks like all the same thing at the same time. Amen. But they are separate works. And why do we say that? Because some who disagree will experience that first work of the Spirit and reject the second. And we all know people like that if you especially grew up in denominational traditional church like that. So we're going to continue with things that Jesus said about the Spirit today, mostly in the Gospels. We'll see the other dimension, the second work that I'm talking about, and things that would be true of the Spirit when he comes and fills us. I don't know that I'll say exclusively on the second work, but we'll look at things that Jesus said about the Spirit so that we expect them in our lives. We're not here just to gain some knowledge. We're here, and I'm attempting to do the best I can to introduce or reacquaint or take you further in your understanding of one part, if you could say it that way, of God, Trinity, His Spirit. Many people understand well the role of the Father. They understand Jesus. But the Spirit and things of the Spirit are a little more mysterious, a little different. And as I said when I started this, you know, once in a conversation, somebody said to me, you know, it's not normal. And immediately it struck me for the very first time, that may not be the best way to say that. These things of the Spirit should be normal to us, but they're not human. They are divine in origin and divine in working. And since we're so prone to understand the physical world around us, this is something from outside the physical world, and that's why it would seem different, strange, unusual, and for some maybe even scary, and for some it would be an I just stay away from all of that. But we miss so much available to us if we don't have an open heart to see some of these things working in our life, to have the Spirit, He, a person, at work in our everyday lives. Amen. And when Jesus says, the power of the Spirit shall come upon you, and if you reject that whole area, you're rejecting some power that should be available to you to make changes and a difference in your life. Amen. For Sandy and I, she ahead of me. But, you know, I reached a point in my Christian walk where probably the greatest pressure upon us was financial. We were up to our second child and third, I think, maybe even on the way. And financially, we were getting further and further behind, deep in debt and so on. And as I've often said, we discovered Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom. All these things you need, food, shelter, clothing, and so on, will be added to you. We needed that addition. We needed it bad. And we understood, okay, let's put God first. We put Him first, and He'll help us in this stuff. So we were living at that point, putting Him first, reading our Bibles, learning, growing, listening to sermons. Every time the church doors were open, we were there. And you get over to where Jesus talked about, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I just had this moment where I go, that's what I need. I need power. I need power. And there's a specific purpose, and it's broader than just that one purpose, but power to be witnesses. And if we get all the way through my notes, we'll look at that particular scripture today as well in Acts 1:8. We needed the power. We needed the ability to see God's intentions and good things come to pass in our lives. Have you ever been in a spot where you felt kind of powerless? Yeah. The Holy Ghost is the power source. Amen. And when she and I both, her first, but when she and I had to overcome religious thinking a little bit more than she did. She had a lot less of that religion in her life. And so anyway, I needed that power. I wanted to be able to execute the will of God. We wanted to be witnesses. That's not something you just do. It's something you are. I wanted to be an example of God's goodness taking care of us. A light, like the Bible, Jesus said, don't hide a light under the bed. Don't hide a light under a basket. Let it shine. I grew up singing that. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right? Did you sing that song too? Yeah. Well, you need power to shine. Amen. So even these things like we've had with the storm and how God helps us overcome, that's our light shining. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at like a survey through the various, everything the Bible says about the Spirit of God. And so we looked at that a little bit about Jesus last week and then things He said about it. So today I prepared again. First I limited to the Gospels. What in the Gospels is said about the ministry of the Spirit? And before, we got to clean up a couple of details before I even move very far forward, because there's some things said about Jesus and Mary. And since we're talking about a survey, a complete look, not in great detail, but a complete look at the works of the Spirit, Matthew 1:18. It taught me in Bible school, if your sermon's too long, it's too long in its introduction. Well, that was a long introduction. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So people who use religious words call this the Immaculate Conception. We, throughout the Scriptures, see that Mary had a child, though a virgin. And so, you know, well, what happened here? Well, it was of the Holy Spirit. It was a work of the Spirit. Let's go also to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. The Spirit of God, by the power of God, created a pregnancy within Mary without a human father. Amen. if God can create the universe and create Adam and so on, I don't see where this is a real big stretch for the Spirit of God to involve a woman and her DNA and what? The DNA of God? That's a whole separate thing I was thinking about a lot this week. What if we can check out DNA now, you know, science can do that. What if we could check out the DNA of Jesus? What would that be like? Pretty amazing to think about. But anyway, Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said to her, this is after Mary says, I do not know a man. And whenever you see the word no, it's a polite way of saying had no sexual relationship, right? That's where people will say things like, you know, no in the biblical sense. That's what they're talking about. You know that woman? Well, not in the biblical sense. But you know. Anyway, she says, seeing I do not know a man, she was actually engaged for marriage. The angel answered and said to her, this is his answer to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. So if you're wondering, well, how exactly did this work? Well, it tells you. Spirit came upon her and overshadowed her. Yeah, well, what does that mean? Well, it means the Spirit of God came upon her and overshadowed her. Any more detail than that? I don't know. We are not told. But as I mentioned a moment ago, is it really so difficult to believe that the Spirit of God could create the genetic code and join that to the other half with the woman, and you have someone that is entirely human and entirely God at the same time? And by the way, all the world's religions, they attack this. How could Jesus be God and be man? And so, you know, I happen to see an awful lot these days on Islam, and I'm learning quite a lot about that. But this is what they deny. Jesus is not of divine descendancy. He is not God. They'll say, great man, prophet, all that kind of stuff, you know, an attempt to show honor. They even believe that Mary was a virgin, the virgin birth. They'll even acknowledge that. But they say, God, his father? Mm-mm. No. So they deny his deity. And so the Holy Spirit will come upon. Once I heard somebody promoting that, well, it's obvious the Holy Spirit had sex with Mary. Come on. Are you so small-minded that you think that's the only way that you know. So, no. But it was a work of the power of the Spirit to overshadow, to come upon Mary and produce Jesus. Now, there's an interesting thing that I learned here recently. I don't know a lot about biology, but I understand every cell in every person's body has two sets of DNA. And I don't mean the mother and the father. I mean the DNA as you think of it and mitochondrial DNA. The mitochondrial DNA is entirely the product of the mother. There is no father's DNA in the mitochondrial DNA in every cell in a person's body. And mitochondrial DNA is what regulates the functions of a cell, the creating of energy and life and so on. It comes entirely from the mother. So I don't know how exactly all of that works, you know, but even in us, we have what's exclusively the mother and what's the father and the mother together. So the conception of Jesus in the flesh was a work of the Spirit. If God can create Adam and make him a living being, God can certainly take a woman and with her create a life as well. Let's look at next. I think we've said this already. The Spirit of God, last week, talked about the Spirit of God came upon Jesus at his baptism. And that's when the signs and the wonders and the miracles began to take place. The Spirit coming upon is for, or the anointing is for works of ministry. Now, some discussion even right after church with a couple of people here, well, was the Spirit within Jesus from his birth? The answer is probably yes, though not a lot is talked about here. He was God, but also keep in mind he was without the sin nature. So even in his human mind, he did not have the same limitations that you and I would have. And the Bible's very clear that he was a student of the Scriptures, and he learned from the Scriptures. And he, even at 12, having the discussions with the rabbis at the temple, and they marveled at his knowledge, being only 12 years old. Well, without limitation upon his mind and reading the Scripture, he was drawing revelation from the Scriptures. He could see that. What was the role of the Spirit in that? I'm sure he had some help by the Spirit. I suppose he had some help. I won't be definite about it because the Bible doesn't talk about it a whole lot. Some of these things are just fun to think about, right? Like I said last week, I got a little deep on a couple things that, you know, maybe they're a little bit too far, depending on who you're talking to. But anyway. But in his ministry, the Spirit coming upon him, let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 34. John 3, 34. And it says this, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." Now, by context, and you see the capitalization, "for he here is Jesus." It's speaking about Jesus. It says here that he does not give the Spirit by measure. Said another way, Jesus had the full and entire measure of the Spirit of God working in him and in his ministry. The gifts of the Spirit, gifts in ministry that Ephesians talks about, pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, apostle. It talks about how God distributes by measure to different individuals different measures. No one carries all of the measure of the Spirit except Jesus. He did. So Jesus is the ultimate apostle, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate pastor, the ultimate teacher and evangelist. He carried all the anointing of the Spirit. And I think we pointed out last week as well, when you get over into New Testament understanding, gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, casting out, a discerning of spirits, gifts of healings, and so on, all of that. Jesus had the fullness, all of that, in his ministry. But when it comes to we, New Covenant believers, we have the Spirit by measure. There will be places where you're gifted, God has given you something, and places where you're not. And when somebody's attempting to minister in an area that they're interested in but not gifted for, it doesn't go so well. You know, kind of like dragging a sled down a dirt road. It just doesn't go so well. But here what I'm pointing out is this, cleaning up a few details on what it said about Jesus, born by a work of the Spirit, conceived by a work of the Spirit. And here, the Bible also tells us Jesus demonstrated the ministry of the Spirit without limitation. Completely and totally unlimited. And I don't know, I suppose we'll get to it later, but the whole body of Christ, the whole church, has the fullness of the Spirit. So if there's a work of the Spirit, there will be somebody in that body that has that gifting upon them. So when it comes to like apostles and prophets and some of those things, yeah, they are still in the body. These signs, wonders, miracles, all of that is still in the body, but not in every part of the body. I know, for instance, for myself, pastor and teacher, evangelist, just don't have that gift. We should all do the work of the evangelist. We should all witness, but I don't have a special anointing or gifting for that. Well, what about Dr. Jack Myers? He'll tell you he needs a little help in the teach department. And he's growing as a pastor, but what he is an evangelist. And signs, wonders, and miracles, the signs of the evangelist are all around him. And when he goes particularly overseas, which is a great frustration to him, why can he do things overseas that he can't do here in the States? But fantastic miracles. Thousands get saved in his meetings. And it's coming up, they're going to the Dominican Republic again. And so that's in his gifting, not in mine. Amen. So Jesus had that without measure, fullness. Colossians 2:9, this is outside the Gospels, but it adds to our understanding here. It says in Colossians 2:9, "For in him," that is in Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Here's another scripture that talks about this. He's both 100% God and 100% a man. All the fullness of God in a human body. Amen. So there's very clear support for that. So that was just a couple of points to clean up. They're in the New Testament. They're of the Spirit. They're works of the Spirit. We should know about. But I'm going to move now into things that Jesus taught or said about the Spirit. He told us enough through the New Testament that we should see the things that he said would be true, and we should see them in our lives. And can I say it this way? They should be normal. It should be normal to us. So if somebody says, you know, I just had this growing sense in my spirit, a leading by the Spirit that we shouldn't do that, that should be, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. Happens to me too, you know. These things should be normal to us. Let's go to Matthew 12 and verse 32. And Brother Hagin used to teach us, whatever you want in your services, preach on that. Whatever you're preaching is what you'll have. So if I just keep preaching judgment, 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 we'll turn into a people judging one another, you know. But if we want to have, let's say, some prosperity in our midst, we'd rather preach and teach on what the Bible says about prosperity and so on. Well, I think we could do well to have more of the manifestation and moving of the Spirit of God. In our lives personally, at home, every day.
Yes, Lord.
And even things like, and in church. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, one example that I think everybody would agree with, you know, I just often comes to me. I see my son Tim here, airline pilot. Last night when I looked, he was in Seattle. Did you catch a red eye? You flew a red eye, so he's probably without sleep, fresh in from Seattle. But I'd like to have a spirit-led pilot in any airplane I fly in. Amen? And he's got a couple of stories that it was, you know, kind of like he got some help from the Lord, right? Or some warnings. So praise the Lord. It should be part of our lives commonly. Amen. Amen. Matthew 12, 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. I'll stop for a second. We all know people, GD this, and, you know, they just can't talk without all of that, and insult Jesus and all of that kind of thing, right? You know? And so Jesus says, even people who insult him, Jesus, it'll be forgiven. But he goes on and he says, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. All right, there's something different there, isn't there? One will be forgiven, one not. We're going to grab another verse along this line. Mark 3, verse 28. Mark 3, 28. And it says this, Jesus speaking again, "Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter." Again, let's stop for a second. What are the worst sins? People sometimes think, well, adultery, murder, you know, things like that. They're just, you know, can't be forgiven for this or that. You know, child abuse of some kind, or child abuse of the worst kind, and all of that. All sins be forgiven. Verse 29, "But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." So everything can be forgiven except one thing. Now, through the years, people read these things and they say, well, what are we talking about here? You know, if somebody speaks against speaking in other tongues or other manifestations of what we've come to refer to ourselves mostly as, you know, spirit-filled believers, believing in the gifts and some of that kind of thing. Now, there are people who fake it. There are people who bend it and break it. You know what I'm talking about, manifestations of the Spirit. There are people who prophesy, maybe better said, prophelie. And we are told to judge manifestations of the Spirit, judge prophecy, and so on. There is all of that. And so when somebody is a little jaded toward these things, Paul had to write to one church, do not forbid speaking in other tongues. Why did he have to write that? Because somebody was forbidding. We've had enough of that mess, and we're not going to have it no more. Or you want to speak in other tongues? That's what the back room is for. Not out here in church, you know. And I even had, in our church history, different members. Hey, I got family members coming to church next Sunday. Can we make sure it doesn't get out of control? Meaning, let's not have no tongues and interpretation. Have you noticed we've not had much of that? And that's not good. Amen. So there are those who think that, you know, their friends, their relatives, and whatever, when they condemn gifts of the Spirit, that they are blaspheming the Spirit and they can't be forgiven. No, it's something quite a bit more than that. And we can make the case from other scriptures. There's only one thing that can send you to hell. It's the rejection of Jesus. Right? Well, how is it that rejection of Jesus and blaspheming the Spirit are the things that would send to hell and can't be forgiven of? It is because rejection of Jesus is the rejection of the witness and voice of the Spirit who's calling and drawing. That's what it is to speak a word against the Spirit. Every man knows in his heart of hearts there is a God. And to live a life rejecting that something on the inside that tells him, that's what it is to blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. That's what it is to speak a word against him. To ultimately reject that very Spirit of God that draws everyone. What about someone who hasn't heard the gospel? They lived in a time and a place where there was no preaching. Well, Romans tells us pretty clearly that a man can look at the heavens above and see evidence of God, and he knows in his spirit, he knows in his heart, there is a God. Now, he might not know of Jesus, and he might not know of a cross, and he might not know of a resurrection, but if he says, forget what my family's doing, worshiping toads, or whatever it might be, there is a God who made all of this, and he's the one, he's the true God. And the evidence in Romans is that's enough, faith in God, for him to be saved, being that he never heard the gospel. We're responsible for whatever opportunity we've been given. And in our case, especially here in the United States of America, oh boy, have we been given a lot. And so probably everybody, even those who reject the gospel, probably could tell you what it is, the basics. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus died for sins, and mm-hmm. supposedly he resurrected and all of that,
yeah.
Right? So this is said about the Spirit of God, so if we're just doing an overview here, a survey, we have to mention this. This is a big deal. It's not rejection of Spirit-filled life, gifts of the Spirit, and so on. It's the rejection of that witness on the inside of every person who does not receive Jesus. Amen. Amen. So that's what that's all about. Let's go to Mark 13, verse 11. You might think these things are a little bit disconnected, but that's why I explain. We're doing an overview here. We're doing a survey. We're looking at everything in the Gospels said about the Spirit of God. Mark 13, 11. Jesus says, "But when they arrest you and deliver you up." Now, we are living in a time and a place where that seems far away from us. But don't go any further than Britain, and you can be arrested for things you say or post. And if you insult some people group or reject some people group, they are arresting Britons for speech. Sometimes, you know, some crimes are called hate crimes, hate speech. Isn't every crime a manifestation of hate or something like that? You know, I think it's a bad idea to have hate laws, because who gets to decide what is hate and what's not? In Britain, again, we're not far from it in our country. If you were to say something like homosexuality is sin, oh, hate crime, hate crime. You're spewing your hate. You know, you say Jesus is the only way, you're spewing hate. Who gets to define that? That's the problem. And so I think we'd be better off with no laws concerning that. Amen. But when they arrest you, and this was happening after the time of Jesus, during the time of Jesus, when they arrest you, deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus is beginning to teach his disciples, and they faced it, and they experienced it. When you get arrested, when you're in trouble with them, don't worry about your defense. Don't plan it all out. The Spirit will give you the words. And when you see things that Peter said when he was in trouble, it absolutely dumbfounded the accusers and so on. Then you have Stephen. Boy, he said a mouthful by the Spirit of God. And he's an example of one who did not accept deliverance. He took it to him, and they stoned him. Amen. But one work of the Spirit is giving you words for your defense. He knows better than you what should be said. And maybe this would be a good place to say, sometimes before we talk, we ought to pause a moment and see what Spirit is about to speak. Is it Holy Spirit, or is it, another Spirit? There was a thing that Peter said to Jesus, and it was concerning. He was saying the Son of Man will be crucified. And Peter took him aside and said, not you, Lord. And Jesus turned to him and said, Satan, get behind me. Another place the disciples said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven? And he told his disciples, you know not what spirit you're speaking by. So the disciples with Jesus had their occasions where the wrong spirit was speaking. So the Spirit of God is available. And we can just say, Lord, give me an answer. Give me an answer. Give me an answer. I've seen enough clips of Brother Charlie Kirk that so many times the answer that came from him, I think, was so often by the Spirit of God. Amen. And sometimes it's like, wow, what an answer, what wisdom, and so on. So this should be something that is available to us. When something is said and it requires an answer, what answer we give, the Spirit will give you the right answer if you look for that. Luke 12:11, same subject, I'll get right to it. 12:11, it says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." I have many times stood up here and have said things that weren't planned, even maybe I didn't even know, but they came by the Spirit. And that's an awesome thing when the Spirit of God provides such wisdom in words. Next, let's go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. This is what Jesus said when he was in his hometown after reading Isaiah, or reading Isaiah, we could say. In Luke 4, 18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Now let's stop. All of that's great stuff, but I won't take the time to read that. All of it is works of ministry. All of it is supernatural ministry. But notice that Jesus said the Spirit is upon him because he's anointed him. When we use the word anointing, Brother so-and-so was really anointed today. Emily, when she was singing, was really anointed today. What we are saying is the Spirit came upon them and helped them and provided that dimension of what a human can do, and then something more than that, what God can do through a human. So when we say the anointing fell, the anointing came upon, the power came upon, when we see something that is obviously God working, it is the Spirit coming upon a person. It is a flow and ministry of the Spirit, let's say, through a person. It's something that you know is more than them. Amen. And Jesus had that. And all the works of ministry, even as he listed here, were because of the anointing on him, because of the Spirit upon him. There's even scripture that talks about Jesus anointed more than all his brother with the oil of joy. Did you know the Spirit of God can come upon you for joy? You need a little bit of joy in your life? Amen. And sometimes that's manifested in laughter. Sandy would have that happen quite regularly for her. A spirit, sometimes people say, a spirit of laughter. It's an anointing. It's a joy. If you've ever experienced that, you just really feel, I'm going to use a Kamala word, unburdened. She thought, talk about something and you'd be unburdened by it, I guess, you know, but no, the Holy Spirit come upon you and you can be unburdened. And it just seems like every problem goes away. Right? So I got part of a joke running through my head here. Sometimes this stuff, do you go there or not? But becoming unburdened. Well, this joke had to do with a meme, I guess they call these things, you know, with the words and picture. And it's a wife telling her husband, and it's her, like a before and after, 99 problems, and she's talking to her husband, and now she's zero problems, and he has 99 problems. So she unburdened herself, you know. Do I dare? Yeah, the next frame is them coming out of the bedroom and his 99 problems turned into zero. He was unburdened. Amen. But the oil of joy, it's a work of the Spirit. And if it should happen to you, the Spirit comes upon you and there's even laughter. There might be jumping and dancing and running around the room. What is that? It's a work of the Spirit. It's the anointing coming upon. You don't have to cooperate. You don't have to do it. And if you're really reserved like Tom and I are, you know, you resist. Right? We're a lot alike, brother. We're a lot alike. But there's times where I've let that guard down and I experience a fullness and an anointing of the Spirit where you ran around the church. What did it get you besides tired? I feel great. I don't know. Can't explain it. But it was worth doing. Amen. And so some of these things, there's an urging by the Spirit. You might not even know what it is. You know, sometimes people vibrate. They feel something. Your leg starts moving and you just can't hardly stop it and all of that. If you'll cooperate with that, you'll experience blessing with it. Amen. And again, that should be normal to us. It's not human, it's supernatural, but it should be normal to us. Amen. So the Spirit of the Lord, the anointing, that's what we're talking about. The Spirit comes upon and manifests in a number of different ways. Let's go to Luke 11:13, please. Praise the Lord. I can't dance, but you hit me enough with the Holy Ghost anointing, and I'll break out in dance, and it's nothing like anything you've seen before. You know, it's not to the music, anything like that. The word hallelujah means to shout and jump and praise. And when Jesus sent out his disciples to go cast out devils, raise the dead, and so on, they came back rejoicing. Even the spirits were subject to us. It says that Jesus rejoiced in spirit. The original word was hallel. It means Jesus was jumping and twirling. What's what hallel means? To jump and to twirl. So they gave Jesus their report, and Jesus jumping up and down and twirling around and everything. You know, well, Jesus would never do that. Yes, he did. He himself would cast out spirits and so on, right? You see, what got him really excited was when his disciples did it. That brought out the rejoicing and the leaping and the twirling in him. Amen. So, I don't know, maybe we'll have some twirling up in here. Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, or understand it as natural human, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, you may know this. This is in two of the Gospels. And in one, it's interpreted, how much more will he give good gifts? This one says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a good gift. The Holy Spirit is a good gift. And it's the goodness of God that would give us this gift. But notice, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to everybody? No? Those who ask. When we invite Jesus into our lives and we're born again, we're asking the Lord. We're asking him into our lives. We're asking him to forgive us, redeem us, recreate us. Here, perhaps separately, we're asking for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell us and work in our lives. And that's a good gift. And there are those who've asked Jesus, what do we tell our children? Ask Jesus into your heart, right? There are those who have asked Jesus in their heart who have not asked for the Spirit. Amen. Are they born again? Yes, they sure are. Will they be in heaven? They sure will. They sure will. But in my estimation, they missed out a little bit down here when they were here. In fact, I'd say you missed out on a whole bunch. Praise the Lord. Let's go to John 14:16. John 14:16. So some of this infilling, anointing, Spirit coming upon an individual, you have to ask. Amen. You have to ask. John 14:16, it says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. So we can see there's at least two helpers, because there couldn't be another if there wasn't one in the first place. Jesus is referring to Himself as a helper, and He's calling the Spirit of God another helper. And we could take a few things from this, but just for now, notice He's a helper. He's not a doer, He's a helper. And there's so many things that He will help us, but we have to take the step and take the action. We have to cooperate a little bit, you know. If we say things like, Lord, give me patience. You know, take care of this. No, we have to start down the road of, okay, I need to be patient. I'm going to be patient. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to get worked up about it. And then the Spirit comes and helps you not get worked up about it. Not say something impatiently, do something rashly, and so on. He's a helper. He won't do all of the work. So many of these things, if we'll just take the first step and start, we get help to do it. Amen? And you may recall my stories telling and just mentally feeling beat down enough after Sandy was hurt and all of that, you know, that I knew I needed to do something about all the clothing and deal with some things around me. She's not there taking care of, let's say, my dresser and whatever, and I got too much. You know, I got T-shirts going back 40 years and all that kind of thing. And so, you know, so I decided I'm going to start all my white T-shirts on the top drawer, and I literally contemplated for weeks, I'm going to clean that drawer. I'm going to clean out that drawer. I'm going to. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, I sometimes have struggled with some despair and discouragement. Pastor Dan, you? Yeah. Just like anybody else. And so I thought, I'll start. I pulled that drawer open, started pulling that stuff out. And I found help. It wasn't as bad as I thought. And I started holding up T-shirts and going, man, there's got to be 40 of them here. Can't wear but one at a time. And, you know, I mean, I eventually learned to do laundry, too. I had a helper. And my helper couldn't help no more. So I just hold them up. Oh, that, I don't even know if that'll fit me anymore. And that one, it's a little yellowed and old, and I started winnow it down from 40 to maybe 10,
that's
right?
Awesome. Yeah.
So I did that, drawer done. And I went, that wasn't so bad. And then I went to the next drawer down. I'm telling you, I had supernatural and divine help. And I went through the entire dresser, getting rid of a lot of old stuff, and taking it down. I had blue jeans in a drawer that, you know, something happened to them. They only reached this far. What's the problem with you, you know? So I gave those away, got rid of those. You know, somebody else could use them. They were still usable, but somehow they shrunk. So winnow that down and everything. But simple things even like that. I'm just saying you got to start. And when you start, help comes. Amen. And my example may be something that sounds really stupid and pathetic and childish and all of that. That's just where I was at the. I've been there again since then, where the Lord helped me, you know. But anyway, the helper. Thank God for the helper. And he helps me. He helps me do difficult things, difficult tasks, and so on. So thank God for the helper. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Then he calls him by another name, the Spirit of Truth. You know, when you listen to people tell different sides of a thing, I'm aware of a lot of, sometimes people tell me, did you know? And they tell you a political conspiracy this way, and you know, and then there's this way, and you hear all this stuff, and you go, how would you ever know? There seems to be evidence for this, or somebody says there is. Seems to be evidence on the other side for that. You know, I mean, let's just take, I already mentioned them, the assassination of Brother Charlie Kirk. How long did it take until we heard these theories about, you know, even so far as his wife had him bumped? Well, what do we need? We need the Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth. First of all, I would say, be a little skeptical. You know, I don't believe everything you hear, no matter who's saying it. And be a little bit skeptical on some of these things. So he is the Spirit of Truth. He knows. He knows. And as a pastor, there's a number of times I have had the Spirit of Truth tell me things, and I knew what the real story was. Sometimes the Lord's even told me, so-and-so, you go check on them. They're getting way out into this or that. I even had the Spirit of God one time send me to a man's workplace. So you meet him coming in the door of his workplace, and you tell him, God sent me, and you're doing so-and-so, and you're to stop that. That was one of my more uncomfortable days to go do that, but I did. Amen. And it was true. It was true. Amen. Not to make you scared of me. God, don't tell me everything about everybody. But it can be something that he, from time to time, will reveal. But he's the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Two phases, dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Let's go to John 14:26. See how quickly I can move here. John 14:26. Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He's the teacher. He's the teacher. And if you attend church or listen to sermons being preached and you hear good teaching, that's the Spirit of God using somebody, speaking words, providing the inspiration. You know, I have to say, whatever is in me is the teacher, the Holy Spirit, the teacher. And he gives me things for other people because of my role that I have. So he's the teacher, and he's the Spirit of Truth. So he can help you to, sometimes you hear contradictory teaching. What is the truth? And you can check in your heart, and you can know. Have you ever had an occasion where you hear something taught and you go, I always knew that to be true. I always thought that. But they were always saying this. And you hear something and it rings true on the inside. That's the ministry of the teacher, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of, excuse me, the Spirit of Truth, guiding you into all truth. It also said here, and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. I can't tell you how many times I'm kind of disgusted myself. You just walked away and you don't remember? Does that happen to anybody else besides me? You know, you read a number and you walk over here and go, now what was that number? And I hate to admit it, but I'm getting a little older and there might be an uptick of some of this. Can I get an amen? But he's the rememberer. And I can't tell you how often I say, Holy Ghost, you know where my keys are. I bought a particular meter to measure gas pressure at my house. I'm having some problems. That sounds like a personal problem, doesn't it? Having problems with gas pressure. But natural gas, yeah. My boiler not lighting sometimes. My generator not starting. The grill hard to start. Gas problems. But anyway, where did I just set that thing? And in my mind, I'm seeing it, and it's in a black case and everything, and I'm looking around. I was over here. No, you know, I'm looking around. It's Holy Ghost, where? I'm standing there in the middle of my house. Holy Ghost, where is that? And it's like somebody took my head and turned it and went like that. Yep. Oh! I had literally stood 2 feet away from it and didn't see it. Well, it was in the box, which was orange, and I'm looking for a black case. So that's my excuse. But, oh, how many times I call on the Spirit to help me remember. Where did I put that? Where's this? Where's that? He knows where your car keys are and all that kind of stuff. You know, so the Spirit will bring to your remembrance. Here it specifically says all the things that I've said to you. He plays a great role of reminding you what's in the Bible. And if you'll pay attention to it a little bit, someone will be describing something and up floats a scripture that addresses that. Up floats an answer. You're reminded of what the scripture says about things. I have this happen so much I couldn't count it. But now it does say brings to your remembrance. You have to have read it or heard it at least once to be reminded. It doesn't say he'll tell you things you didn't read. It says he'll bring to your remembrance. This is why, you know, and I've recently doubled my Bible reading every morning because I thought, why not? I'll cover more ground. But why I read every day, I want the library inside. Well, you can't remember all that. No, you can't. But when you need it, he reminds you and it comes up. And even all the sermons that I do have Bible software to look that up. But I need to remember the word or the phrase. And if I remember the phrase and then, you know, you might have some things you look up and there's 150 scriptures. Can you remember the phrase? That'll narrow it down. So often that comes by the Spirit of God in my life. He reminds me of things the Bible says or things that Jesus has said. John 15, 26, please. John 15, 26. It says this, when the Helper comes, he's called the Helper again, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Called the Spirit of Truth again, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit plays a deferential role to Jesus. He testifies of Jesus. Another place, he will not, oh, we'll get to that scripture. He will not speak of his own, but he testifies of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is speaking, he will glorify Jesus. He'll always point to Jesus. He won't glorify himself. Now, you might ask the question, do we worship the Holy Spirit? Is he God? Then we worship him. We give him the same reverence, respect, admiration, and place. But when the Spirit speaks, he elevates Jesus. John 16, 13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. Thank God for the guide. How many things? Boy, if I just had somebody to give me a little bit of guidance who could tell me about these things. You know, if it were, say, in the area of medicine or law, or how about this one? Insurance policies. My policy's 71 pages, and I read it, and I still don't know that I understand the answer to one question that I have. I'm going to have some guidance. Amen. And so could the Spirit of God guide me into all truth? Yeah, I'm probably going to call an agent here, an adjuster. But what if it's something that, you know, there's no man you can ask? Or even if there isn't a man that you can ask, when that answer comes, you get a sense of, no, that's not the answer, or, yeah, that's it. Yeah. Right? I mean, I've had lots of people say they ask me a question and I had the answer for them. Well, I just turn to the Spirit for the answer to your question, and He reminds me of the Scripture that talks about it. Amen? So, He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He even will tell you what the future holds. Now, not everything you want to know, but He can give you an indication on, you know, don't go that way, go this way, or get an indication of what's going to happen on some things. So I even got an investing tip by the Spirit of God once, back in COVID days. Just looking at some things in the market. I've been invested in the market for a long time. And just saw price of Apple nosediving. Everybody's panicking about the economy, COVID, all of that back then. And so I just had this buy Apple. So I bought a pretty good chunk of Apple, and I'm up about 8 times what I paid for it on Apple at this point in time. So he'll tell you things to come. Amen. And Apple's one of them stocks, once you buy it, you just never sell it. So, I don't know, maybe my kids will inherit my Apple stock someday. You'll take it? Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. I'll just go ahead and tell you, this is just part, but my $10,000 turned into $80,000. So God can meet your needs lots of different ways. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Luke 24:49. Jesus speaking, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry," or wait, "in the city of Jerusalem until..." So we covered this some last week. Remember, Jesus breathed on them, received the Spirit. They were born again. And then He tells them, but wait. It's like from the TV advertisement. You know, wait, there's more. Right? So Jesus tells them, wait. And what are they waiting for? "Till you are endued," or filled, would be another way to say that, "with power from on high." There is a work of the Spirit that is a work of power that is not in the work of the Spirit to be born again. It's subsequent. So they are to wait till they are endued with power from on high. Now let's actually go outside the Gospels here, but it's still Jesus speaking. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. We're almost finished here. Jesus speaking, and He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." When it says power, the Greek word is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. Some places it's a different word translated power, and it means authority. You have the power or the authority to do something. But here, when He says power, it's dunamis. It's the dynamite. I know when Sandy and I got Spirit-filled, she would describe it to people this way. We're going along, okay, following the Lord, love the Lord, But we got spirit filled, and it's like somebody lit the rocket boosters. Here we go. There was such a difference. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Such a difference. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So one of the things specifically said that the power is for is to be a witness. And again, I'll point out, not for your witnessing, but something you become, something you are, not just something you do. And as far as being a witness, your whole life speaks, even your tragedies. I already mentioned I spoke with a pastor friend this week, and we were talking about Sandy a little bit, and he was heaping on compliment for how I've walked in faith these now 7 years and all that kind of thing. And he says his church, it shows up in his preaching, is well aware of her and I, and things I've said and taught to him, he shares with his church and so on. So even your tragedies are part of your witness. It's part of Job's witness. Amen. And even Jesus talked about the wise and the foolish man building their house. One built foundation on the rock, right? Storm came. Even the experience through the storm is a witness. Amen. Amen. I enjoyed the witness of Tom and Evie this morning concerning their experience. And in terms of material loss, yeah, there's a lot, but God will prosper them, bring them out, just like Job. Job had twice as much after the Lord restored everything in him, right? And then one final scripture here. So that power that comes upon us, Jesus speaks of some of what that looks like when it happens. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Remember the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, you couldn't be forgiven? That is the same thing, those who don't believe. That is what sends someone to hell. It's not even their sins. It's the rejection of Jesus. The rejection of that work of the Spirit drawing and witnessing. Give your life to the Lord. Give your life to the Lord. Give your life to the Lord. That's what's... and even when we talk about the Bible says the unpardonable sin, there it is again. Amen. So just to be clear as to what that is. And verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. Can I just say, these signs follow those who have been endued with that power? Yes. These signs will follow. And then it says things that should be normal, but they're not human. In my name, they will cast out demons. I don't know. I don't want to get anywhere near a demon. Well, sometimes they come near you. Sometimes they show up in church. And we've dealt with that here and there, right? But we have, by the Spirit, the power and the authority, cast them out. I'll never forget Pastor Sandy taking that swing at that guy standing right here. Y'all remember that when that happened? She saw that spirit sitting up on his shoulder. And I thought she hauled back and was going to punch him. She took a swing and just passed his head there, and the guy, what was that? He felt it. That man was delivered of that demon right there on the spot. Do you remember that, Sandy? Yeah? So they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. This is Jesus talking, right? Normal. This should be normal. Verse 18, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Now, we're not talking about tempting God by playing with snakes and drinking poison. Although I will tell you that I quote this verse every time I feel something in my stomach that you go, oh no, oh no, oh no. I deal with it with this verse. If they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. Lord, if I've taken in anything deadly, any virus, any poison, any food poisoning, any bacteria, whatever it is, it will by no means hurt me. And where the times I thought everybody's getting it, everybody's vomiting all over the place, I minister to myself this scripture, and it always goes away.
Amen.
It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's very definite language. And when I think of Pastor Sandy here, she is recovering, and it might not be instantaneous. In fact, more often than not, it's not instantaneous, but it turns around and you start recovery. Amen? That is the power of the Spirit at work, laying hands on the sick, and they begin their recovery as well. Amen? So there you go, things that Jesus said, things that Jesus taught about the Spirit of God. And we'll move next week into Pentecost, Day of Pentecost. And we'll start talking about that. Easter's coming up too. It's not next week, is it? No, it's a little ways off.
Yeah.
It's somewhere in April. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And we'll just expect and believe to see more of these things as there should be in our lives and in our services. Amen. Amen. Father, we bless you and thank you for the instruction concerning the Spirit and, of course, the Spirit himself. Lord, we thank you for giving us the teacher, the guide, the Spirit of truth. Father, we thank you for giving us the helper, the comforter. And Father, we are just so blessed to have the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. We thank you.